Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
All right. We're going to jump into God's Word this morning. We have been in this message series on the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to turn there, get ready there. I'm going to get you kind of caught up as to where we've been going. We started out with the birth of Jesus and how it was foretold and then how it actually came to pass. And then we moved from that to John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized to Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and then he began his ministry. He got kicked out of his hometown. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Not cool, right? So then he moved down, and we picked the story up last week where he moved down to the Sea of Galilee to a town called Capernaum. And we learned that that's not actually the name of the town, but that's how we Americans pronounce it. So that's where we're continuing the story today. And we're talking about how Jesus called his first three disciples. And there are 12 disciples that are total. Some of the stories of how they're being called have been recorded in other areas of the Bible. In fact, a little later on in this passage, you learn about a guy named Matthew who wrote the book of Matthew, right? And then, but today we're going to talk about how Jesus called the first three disciples, and that was Peter, James, and John. And these three kind of became the core leadership team in those disciples. There were times where Jesus did things with just the three of them, and they were the first three that he called, and they were fishermen. And so if you're a fisherman this morning, get ready, get excited. We're going to go right down your alley here this morning. But I want to give you a heads up about why this is such an important message. As we're talking about the calling of the disciples, Jesus knew that his time on this earth was limited, right? So he was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And it turns out he had about 3 years to minister. Now, we don't know if he knew exactly how long that he had. I think he probably had a pretty good understanding, though, of the time frame in which things would happen. He knew that he was brought to this earth to die. In fact, he foretold his own death. He knew that he would be ultimately sacrificed for our sin. And the Bible doesn't tell us if he knew exactly how long it was, but he certainly knew that the time was coming when it became close. So I think he probably had a pretty good idea of how much time that he would have here on this earth. And he started this movement that grew extremely fast. And he knew that after those 3 years, he would leave and he would need people to continue the work that he started. So he really spent as much time hanging out with 12 guys that he called as disciples as to the public ministry that he did. Now, in the same way, this church, in a slightly smaller scale, has experienced some incredible growth over the past few years. And I don't mean to say this in like, hey, look at us, we're so great, we're so wonderful. But it's just a recognition of how God has blessed our time at this church and how you've been a part of that process. And over the past 5 years, we've seen some incredible things happen. We've seen some growth. And the reason that we've seen God's favor move in such an incredible way is because people have been willing to step up in leadership and serve God in the way that he's called you to serve. And because of that, because we've been willing and we've been obedient in that way, that God has shown his incredible favor to this church body. And we've seen people come to know Christ. And we've seen people grow in their faith. We've seen people baptized. We've seen people filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of these things are a direct result of people being obedient to God's call on their life. We're here 5 years later from when I first arrived here. We have over double the attendance that we did when we first arrived, and we have less staff than we had when we first arrived. So think about that for a second right now. The only way that works is if God's church steps up and does what they're called to do. And can I tell you something? Our future is dependent on your willingness to be obedient to his call. Okay, so that this might push some of you this week. This might stretch some of you this week. But God is looking for people to be obedient and to serve his church and to be faithful to the calling that he's given to them. And if you're willing to do that, I believe there is no limit to what God could do in this community. The only limitations are the things that we can possibly imagine, right? Because he's promised that if we ask him, he'll do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Okay, so the limitations aren't based on God's power. That's not what's limiting the influence that we could have in this community and all around this world. The limitations are with us and what we can dream and what we can even imagine. And I want to see God's favor in our church, in our community, because I want to make a difference in this world. I want to see people's lives changed and transformed for his glory, because that's what he's called us to do as a church. So when we hear this story today, one of the key things that I want us to recognize and realize is that it wasn't just Jesus calling sinners to repentance. It was that Jesus identified a bunch of sinners and called them to leadership in his church. So you might feel completely unqualified, but can I tell you something? You're probably more qualified than the 12 disciples were initially. If you look at the people that he called, these weren't people of influence. These weren't people that he went to the best schools and universities and recruited the most talented people with the highest IQs. He went out to a tiny little town called Capernaum, which probably had less than 200 people in it. Think about that for a second. And he called 12 men that would ultimately change the world from this dinky little town. Most of them were uneducated. Many of them were probably illiterate. And yet God called them to an incredible thing. And so as we read this story today, wherever you are at, you can relate to this. So the only limitations as to what God can do with your life are what you are willing to say yes to. Think about that for a second. Some of you are already scared before we even open the scriptures this morning. But before we dive into the actual passage that we're going to look at, last week I gave you a little picture of the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things I said is that it's probably bigger than you would think about. It's 13 miles across at its longest point. It's a relatively large body of water. And so when you hear about the storm that they encountered when they were on the sea, like, it wasn't just like, fishing on the lake and a little wave comes up and splashes over the side of the boat. No, this is a large body of water that could do some damage. In fact, just to give you a little idea, I was actually on the Sea of Galilee a couple years ago and had the opportunity to ride a boat across. And so there's a little 10-second clip to just kind of give you an idea on a calm day what this lake looks like. Now, this is a decent-sized boat here. This would be far larger than anything that they had. And because I'm a knucklehead, this is also a picture of me standing on the bow of this boat. And all my friends were yelling at me, "Get down! You're going to fall off into the water!" I'm like, "I can swim. It's okay." But we went across the lake, went to the other side. But this is a lot bigger boat than what they would have had. This is actually a 2,000-year-old fishing boat that they found. I don't know if they found it under the water or what, but this is the real deal. This is what the boat would have looked like that Jesus would have been on in this story. And as you can see, it is not exactly massive, all right? This is a relatively small boat and a relatively large body of water. Now, I'm showing this to you so that you understand that this is a real place. Like, this isn't like historical fiction here. This isn't a morality tale. These events actually happened. This is a real place where Jesus actually was in a real boat that this story is reality. It's history. And it's significant to who we are. This lake is a real place with real fish. It's still a major fishing place today. In fact, I even ate a fish out of this lake. Go ahead and put up that next picture. There it is. That fish was caught in the Sea of Galilee and put in a deep fryer just for me. So hallelujah. It was delicious too. So this is a real place. These are events that really happened. So as we understand that, let's jump into Luke chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Okay, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee. They called it different things in different regions. So if you hear Gennesaret or Sea of Galilee, same thing. All right. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, I never noticed that before. I've read this passage many times, but it's like the boat was abandoned and Jesus just got in. Like if somebody just got into your boat, how would you react? So he gets into one of the boats, which was Simon. He says, hey, guys, stop cleaning your nets. Come on board. Let's pull out a little bit from the land. And so he sat down and taught people from the boat. Now, if you know anything about water, you'll understand why Jesus did this. This, back in the day, they did not have PA systems. All right, so we're here. There's, you know, maybe a little over 100 chairs in this room right now, okay? And a few less bodies than that. And in order for you to hear me clearly, I use a microphone. And if I were to put down this microphone, you could probably still hear me because I'm kind of a loudmouth. But if you know, if somebody who's like not used to speaking in front of people and they get up in it, even in a room this size and try to speak, many of you would not hear what they're saying because in order to speak so that people can hear you, you really have to learn how to project your voice. And so here's Jesus with far more people than this outside, so there's wind and it's open air. There's no bouncing off the walls, and it's got to be hard to hear what he has to say. And they're crowding in on him, and they're getting so close because they want to hear what he has to say. And so Jesus does something incredibly smart here. He goes out onto a boat, and the water actually creates a natural acoustic effect that would help the sound carry better. So he's out on this boat, he's probably teaching, and he's teaching and using his vocal cords to project probably significantly, and I would imagine this would be something that would wear on Jesus, because this happened a lot. He had to teach in front of these large crowds. And so he's out on this boat, and I would guess by the size of this town, and by the fact that he just kind of hopped on his boat, that Jesus already knew this guy, Simon, who was eventually known to us as Peter, right? He probably had met this guy before. He probably knew who he was. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have just jumped on his boat. I don't know. Maybe he would have. So he's there, and he's teaching. And let's keep reading what it says in verse 4. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. All right, who in here is a fisherman? All right, there's a few of us in here. Listen, I don't know a lot about fishing, but I do know one thing. The middle of the day is a terrible time to fish, right? Like you want to go in the evening or early in the morning because that's when the fish are biting. And so Peter, being an expert fisherman, was out all night trying to catch fish. Now, just imagine this for a second. Jesus is a carpenter, okay? His dad was a carpenter. He was not a fisherman. In fact, I've been to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. There are no lakes there. All right, so like this whole lake thing was new to this Jesus guy. And he comes out and he gets on a boat. He's like, hey, let's go fishing right now. Now, like I said, I know nothing about fishing. But if I were to like jump on Tommy's boat and say, hey, let's go try this spot over here, he'd probably say something like, let's not, right? You don't know what you're talking about. And so here's this Jesus guy, and he gets on this boat. He's from a town that doesn't even have a lake, right? And he gets on the boat. He's like, hey, let's go fish over here. Peter's got to be like, you got to be kidding me. Like, who is this guy? Does anybody know a know-it-all like that? right? Like, they think they have, they're an expert on everything. Now, I am kind of like the kind of guy that I like to know a little bit about everything. But I like to think that when I'm talking to someone who actually has some expertise in the field that we're talking about, I know enough to know when to shut up. Okay? I just imagine this moment. Jesus gets on this boat and he's like, hey guys, listen. Let's go fishing. Let's go out into the deep, throw down the nets. And Peter's like, hey, you know what? Why don't, if we're talking about woodworking, you feel free to chime in. Like, even if you want to repair my boat, great, okay? But let's leave the fishing to me, right? I'm sure he was a little bit annoyed in that moment. Like, listen, if you want to do a Bible study, Jesus, that's cool. Right? If I came on your boat, you'd probably say, listen, Paul, if you want to lead a Bible study or you want to do some explanation on soccer terminology, I'd be happy to defer to you. But you don't know anything about fishing. So here's what happens. Peter says, okay, we'll do what you want to do, because he had respect for Jesus and because he was recognizing that there's something special about this guy. They went out in the deep and cast their nets in the water. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. What? So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine? Can we put up that old boat for a second? Imagine that thing so full of fish that they couldn't keep it up above the water anymore. Right? Like, that's a lot of fish. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I love Peter so much. This is the story of his life. When you learn about this guy, it's like he does this over and over again. He cannot help but put his foot in his mouth over and over again or do something dumb. Like, I mean, one time he tries to correct Jesus. Another time he cuts off some guy's ear. Then, right as Jesus is crucified, he denies even knowing Jesus. Like, he fails him over and over and over again. And Peter, the thing I love about him is he's always like, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up again, right? Like, will you forgive me? And Jesus, it's like, I love you, Peter, right? It's always this cycle, this constant thing. And the thing I love about this is that we learn that Peter is just a regular guy. In fact, he's a little bit of a knucklehead, right? He's a little bit dense because this happens over and over again. Like, I'm sorry, Jesus. It's okay. I love you, Peter, right? I'm so grateful that Peter is just a regular guy. It gives me hope when I mess up over and over again. This is the same guy that in the book of Acts, when the church is just starting out, he preaches and 3,000 people give their life to Christ. Right? Like, this guy was used for incredible things. He was the one that Jesus ultimately identified as, like, the key leader in the church. Like, he was a significant guy in our history as believers. You know, God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for people who are willing to say yes, who are willing to serve, who are willing to be obedient. We've experienced some incredible things in this church, not because we are the most brilliant people in the world, right? Not because we're the richest or the smartest or have the most talent. It's because we've said yes to God's plan. And as we continue to do that, I believe that God is going to show us more of who He is. It's not because we're wonderful people. It's because He's a wonderful God. And if we're obedient to Him, He's faithful to us. Let's finish the story. Verse 9, it says, "For he and all who were taken with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee," who will also mess up later, "but who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" I love that that's his first word to Peter, right? After he's like, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm messed up. Don't be afraid." Because he knew that's exactly what he needed to hear. You know, when God calls you to something, it can be awfully intimidating. It can be scary. It can generate something inside of you that's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't sign up for that. I don't want to go down that road." But Jesus' response to Peter was, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now that is a big deal. Like, this boat was their livelihood, right? Their fishing gear, that was pretty significant to them. But because of the impact that Jesus had on their life, they said, "None of that even matters anymore. I'm going to do what you've called me to do." God calls these three who end up being kind of the inside circle with Jesus. Just three guys who fished for a living. And what's amazing about them is that God uses them, and he uses the skills and the relationships that they had. You know, maybe you're wondering, like, I feel like God is calling me to serve him, and I want to be obedient in that way, but I just have no idea where to start. Well, start with the things that you have available to you. Start with the relationships that you already have formed. Start with the friends that you already have. God has placed you in a specific place for a reason and a purpose. You didn't end up here by accident. You didn't end up in the job that you're at by accident, or the neighborhood that you live in. Right? It wasn't just a coincidence. God placed you there. And he's given you those relationships and those opportunities and those moments and those ministries that you have because he wants to use you in that. Statistically, we hear this a lot, about 20% of the church does about 80% of the work. Right? Have you heard that before? Right? And there's definitely some truth to that. But it doesn't have to be that way. Right? I think part of the reason that's true is that we haven't learned to value the people the way that God does. And so we look at people and we don't see the potential that God has given them. We look at the external things. We look at the things that we think really, really matter. Oh, God can use that person because they have ability in this area. God can use that person because they're wealthy. God can use that person because they're intelligent. When in reality, maybe the people that God used the most were just simple, uneducated men, right? They were just willing to lay down what they had and say, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus." So if you're wondering where you can be used, start with the areas that God has already placed you in. And then learn to cultivate the things and the gifts that God has placed inside of you. Just because right now you don't necessarily feel like you have the talent or the ability that you need to do certain things doesn't mean that potential isn't inside of you. Right? You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's the greatest teacher that has ever been known to mankind. And it's a great opportunity to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to allow you to show me the truth, and I'm going to allow you to direct me and lead me." As we close today, I'm going to have the worship team come on up one more time. But I want us to really think about this. You know, we're in a new year, and we're talking over the next few weeks about some of the things as we prepare for the annual business meeting and all these things that happen at the beginning of this year. Well, we do so with the understanding that we are going to be starting a new journey, a new year. We're going to be walking through some things. God's going to lead us into things that we've never done before. And that's okay. That's okay because he's given you exactly what you need to do what he's called you to do. He's not asking for you to be brilliant. He's not asking for you to have all the answers. He's asking for you to say yes and to be obedient to his call. And however God chooses to use you, just say yes. Just say yes. You know, I look at what our youth ministry accomplished this year with Speed the Light, and the final number was just over $65,000. Can I tell you something? That's ridiculous, okay? Like, that's not, that kind of stuff isn't supposed to happen. And I look back at the history of this church and the things that have happened here. I remember the day that we baptized 15 people in this room. I remember thinking, like, that kind of stuff doesn't happen, right? But it's not about our ability. It's not about what we do. It's not about how intelligent or wonderful we are. It's about the God that we serve. And if we're willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to take the limits off of what I think you should do. Say, God, I'm allowing you to use me. I believe that we can see incredible things. And we can be a part of something that can make a difference in this world, that we can literally shift the globe from Delano, Minnesota, if we're faithful. Because it's not about us, it's about him. So I want us to just reflect for a moment this morning before we close with a song. And just dream for a little bit and ask God, Lord, where do you want to use me? Where have I held you back in the past where you've wanted to do something through me that I just didn't feel qualified or I didn't feel good enough or I didn't feel worthy enough? And how can I begin to take steps to trust you enough to say, God, I'm willing to let you use me. Even though I don't know how it's going to work, even though I don't know all the details. And it's been my experience that when people are willing to do that he begins to equip you and build you and grow you into the person that you need to be to do what he's called you to do. Like I said, it's about him. And I just want us to be a church that says yes to the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. If we can do that, then whether we achieve our goals or the things that we value, that's not what's important. But I think that God will do, as his word says, far more than we could even imagine or dream if we were willing to be obedient and willing to say yes.